that me the National use this week. I speak of that which is prominent throughout the year, but which seems to be especially so and especially rife at the Christmas season, and which on a larger scale has been a blight on the land at large. I speak, of course, of the robber and the thief and the burglar. How often have we heard of the thieves who have broken into some home where lives a defenseless person who are unable to defend themselves or their property. And sometimes they're left threatened and beaten, in some cases just for a few pence, just enough for the next fix. How often the stories are told of many other robberies, or of the larger or smaller retailers that have to write off thousands of pounds every year because of theft. And now there are the organized gangs who are doing the same with mechanical diggers and the cash machines. Men and women, that is the society that this country has nurtured. And it seems that the rule of law has went out the window as the thief has their way. But we are also mindful that the Scriptures tell us that there is nothing new under the sun. And the thief was also well known in the time of the Lord. Indeed, you will be mindful that the Savior himself was to speak of his coming again in such terms. You turn back to Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 24, in the words of verse 43, he says, "But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And both Paul in Thessalonians and Peter in his little epistle, he was to remind us of the very same, that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. It certainly reminds us of the suddenness of it. And it reminds us that will be a time when people least expect it. Like a thief, it will be unannounced. And tell me tonight, in the light of that great truth, can I ask you, are you ready? Are you ready for the return of the Lord? Are you saved tonight? But in this passage of John chapter 10, we have another occasion in which the thief is spoken about. Having spoken of himself by the illustration of a door, the Lord then proceeds to speak of himself as the shepherd of the sheep. But in those days where there were the sheep, there was also the possibility of the thief seeking to take them away. To whom was he speaking? Well, you will notice at the end of verse of chapter 9 that he is addressing the Pharisees, those who asked the question, "Are we blind also?" And the Lord, in the opening of this chapter, has he already told them that they're no better than the thief, and they're no better than the robber. What a contrast then is to be drawn between the thief and the true shepherd of the sheep. I'm considering with you this evening the devil versus Christ. Death or life? That's the choice that is before your heart this evening. I want you to consider first of all here the purpose of the thief. The purpose of the thief, you will see, is clearly laid out in our text, is a threefold one. The thief comes but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He comes to steal. He seeks to snatch away that which he can, and the thief will normally go for that which is of value. He seeks to take away that which doesn't belong to him. And when the Lord gives us cause to think upon this term and description, then he can say that it surely sums up every deceiver and speaker of false doctrine. They seek to snatch away that which doesn't belong to them. The false teacher will seek to take away the hearts of God's people from their rightful Lord and from their rightful sovereign, just in the same manner as Absalom did so. He turned the hearts of the people away from the king who happened to be David his father. But dear friend, we know that the false teachers and such like belong to their father, the devil. For we are mindful of those words that the Savior was to describe of the devil himself in John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And likewise we can think of the enemy of our souls as the thief who comes to seek that which is of great value. We know in the scriptures that the devil is likened to the birds of the air in the parable of the sower and the seed. And that which he does is he comes immediately to snatch away the good seed of the word. Why does the devil seek to take away God's word? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is of value to your soul. It is the word that giveth life. It is the word that God, through his word, is able to make you wise unto salvation. And the devil comes like the thief to steal away that word, lest that you would believe and be saved. That's a picture of the thief if ever there was one. And that is what he's about even this evening in this gospel service. But then his purpose is more than merely stealing. It is also to kill. The thief would often come to the flock of sheep. And he comes not by the door, thereby declaring that he is but an impostor. He's not the true shepherd. But often he would seek to kill the sheep that were there. And you know, false doctrine goes a long way to kill. It eats into a man like a cancer. It seeks to poison the mind. And the devil will come like a thief, not only to steal, but alas, to kill off any notion that a man or woman may have of thinking upon spiritual matters. He will seek to kill off any intention they have of getting onto the sound of the gospel, which is able to save their soul. He will seek to lead men and women and young people further into sin. Why? For the Bible states that the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The old devil, through the sins of this world, has had his way in many lives. The drink tonight, the drugs, the gambling, the reckless living, all have seen lives cut off in physical death. And I want to tell you that he uses unregenerate preachers to discourage men and women from getting right with God. Many have been told when they've sought their minister about the things of God, oh, don't worry about this business about getting saved. That's the language of the extremists. You needn't worry about that. Sure, you're a good churchgoer. You've paid into the church for years. You'll be all right with God. Those are boys doing the devil's work. Killing off any desire that that soul might have of getting right with God. Understand tonight the devil longs that you would remain dead spiritually if you're not saved. And sinner, his ultimate purpose is not only to steal and to kill, but he would destroy you for all eternity. How many times the thief comes in, and in searching for what he wants, he will also destroy everything that he puts his hand to. And so it is with the devil, with the souls of men. And child of God, there's a wee word here for us. Beware. For the devil is described in 2 Peter like that roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The lion, when it sights its prey, will end up devouring it. And the devil, having lost your soul, if you're saved by God's grace, and if you're washed in his precious blood, yet he is out to destroy your testimony. He'll never have your soul again, but he doesn't want you to be effective for God. He will be out to destroy your testimony. He's out to put you down. He is out to ruin your walk with God. How many will say, but it was because of him or her that I'm not as close to the Lord now as I used to be. You ever hear that? It's because of this or that why I'm not found in the prayer meeting. Dear friend, if you only waken up to the reality that it's only the devil seeking to take you away from the Lord. It's the devil seeking to keep you from prayer. And you need not use the excuse about being afraid of what you would pray in the prayer meetings. For if you're praying in the Spirit of God, then you'll be praying in accordance to God's will. Don't use that as an excuse to stay away. The devil's behind it. Don't you forget it. Poor souls cannot see his subtlety. You try to pin the blame on this one or that one or someone else. Is it any wonder that the verse that I have just quoted begins with the exhortation, be sober. It's nothing to do with drink, by the way. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Be watchful, aye. Give strict attention to the fact that your adversary is out to destroy. And you know, Peter, who penned those very words, he knew all about what sort of adversary the devil was. For in his hands he was shaken in his faith. Till there was little left. You turn back to Luke's Gospel 22. You'll see it for yourself. Verse 31. Just prior to the Lord going to the cross, the Lord was to warn the disciples of what was going to take place. You know, there's a word here for Simon. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And the word you in your authorized version, indeed any of those pronouns beginning with Y is plural. It wasn't only a word to Simon, it was a word to all the disciples. The devil wants to seek you, wants to sift you as wheat. Verse 32, but I have prayed for thee. That's a different pronoun, and those that begin with T are singular. And the Lord was saying to Simon Peter, as the devil has desired to sift all of you as wheat, I have prayed particularly for you, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When he had fallen, when he had denied the Lord, as he thought he couldn't do, but he was to do, when he denied the Lord with oaths and curses, and when he was to be restored, that's the sense of the word converted there. The Lord says, strengthen thy brethren. And Peter knew all about the adversary. He knew all about what it was to have his guard down and not to be vigilant and not to be sober. And he knew the subtlety of the devil as he was to deny the Lord that night. Dear sinner, the devil longs and desires that your soul will be destroyed for the gospel. Make no mistake about it, the devil wants you to drop into a Christless hell one day, prepared for the devil and for his angels. He is the god of this world who seeks to blind the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine in. And one day the blind leading the blind will both fall into the lake which burneth with fire and with brimstone. Tell me tonight, are you truly aware of the devil's plan and purpose? It is no mistake that the Lord uses such a description of him here. One would need to be living on another planet not to see the evidence that there is a devil, and there's a devil who's about his work tonight. Yet some of you, or maybe living as if there was no devil. And some of you are living as if there was no damnation for the soul in lost sinner's hell. May God be pleased to open your eyes tonight, that you would see the purpose of the devil, and in turn that you would flee from him. For he's seen here in this text, in full technicolor, and his purposes are seen. But let me show you secondly the person of the shepherd. For a closer look at our text, we'll also find something of the shepherd that is spoken about here. The deceiver and the pretender and the thief has his plans and he has his purpose. But thank God, greater is the power of God than that of the devil. Look at the words which make mention of the great God. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come. What did the Lord say? He says, I am come. The first two words just. They compose the great name of Jehovah, the great I am. God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. And he was to say in Exodus 3 and 14, I am that I am. That's my name. It is a name which denotes his eternality. In other words, he's from eternity to eternity. It denotes his unchangeableness, his constancy, his faithfulness in fulfilling his promises. He's the great I am. It's a name which includes all time. Both past, present, and that which is to come. It's a name before which the soldiers could not stand in the Garden of Gethsemane. Don't know whether you ever saw that or not. John chapter 18. You remember how they came. They were inquiring of the Savior, of Jesus of Nazareth, and the Lord was to answer them in verse 6, as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he. And you'll notice he is in the italics, it's not in the original. They went backward and fell to the ground. The Lord was to answer, I am. They could not stand before the majesty. The authority of the one who was the great I am. They fell to the ground. Who is the shepherd in our text? It's God manifest in the flesh. Made like unto his brethren, yet without sin. The one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took unto him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. This was the promised one, the one whom the prophets foretold and spoke about. But not only see the mention of the great God, see also the great mystery in our text, for he says, I am come. That's the greatest mystery of all. That the great I am, the great God, the co-creator of all things, should condescend to leave the realms of glory behind and to come as he did to this earth. He came in obedience to the Father's will. It was Christ who said in John 6 and 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And the will of the Father who sent him was the great plan of salvation for a people who were lost and who were dying in their sin. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If ever sinners were to be saved, and if ever sinners were to be redeemed from their sin, then the shepherd of a sheep must needs lay down his life on an old Roman gibbet. The Pharisees could offer no sacrifice for sins. They could offer no peace to the weary soul. And they were the religious leaders of that day. But the Lord of glory, the shepherd of his sheep, came and as a substitute for his people was to die on that cross, pouring forth his life's blood so that our sins could be atoned for. Was there ever a shepherd such as he? It's no mistake that the scriptures speak of him as the good shepherd, as the great shepherd, as the chief shepherd. He is the chiefest of all. Or in the words of the Song of Songs and the Shulamite girl there, there was no one who would compare to her beloved shepherd who came leaping upon the hills. He came to reveal himself who with no obstacle standing in his way. And he could say, this is my beloved and this is my friend, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. His mouth is most sweet. He is altogether lovely. In love for his sheep, He willingly took their place on that cross. He willingly laid down His life for no man could take it from Him. And such was the love that the shepherd had for your soul, that He gave Himself to the death of that old cross, and He was to die that death of shame. I simply ask again tonight, is there any like the shepherd? Is there any like Him? Tell me, do you know Him as your shepherd and as your king? You know, the sweetest psalmist of Israel could say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I put it to you that every one of those words is important. Every one of those words is special. But there's one that stands out. It speaks, you see, to be able to speak, it's a blessing to be able to speak personally and to say, He is mine. And the one word that stands out there is my. The Lord is my shepherd. I have a shepherd, one I love so well. Tell me, do you know anything about this personal experience of being born again? Do you know anything about this personal relationship with the Lord tonight? Maybe there's one in this meeting and you knew that close walk. You once knew that close communion with God. You could hear the shepherd's voice so clearly to your heart. But the din of the world has come in and those other things have taken up your attention and have robbed you of much joy and much blessing. And dear friend, tonight you are a sheep, which is a cause for concern in the eyes of the one who has loved you. Gave Himself for you. Oh, that you would return to the shepherd, the Savior of the fold. There's only one true shepherd. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I point you to the person of the Savior tonight. But let me show you finally from our text the promises for His sheep. If we have seen something of the person of Christ and He is the shepherd and who He really is, then I believe at the end of our verse it must speak of the promises that are given to the sheep. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the work of the devil. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He said, I am come that they might have life. That's the very opposite of the intents and the purposes of the devil. He comes to kill and to destroy. But the true shepherd of the sheep has come that his sheep might have life. By the giving of Himself, the Savior has accomplished life for His people. There on the cross He died that we might live. Every one of us is like the rest of nature. We're born as dead in trespasses and in sins, and we're liable and in danger to eternal death. Christ says, I am come that they might have life. The work of God's salvation in the person of the only begotten Son, it promises life to all who will come. And enables them to live spiritually here and eternally hereafter. The Pharisees and the false teachers could not give life through the law. It condemned them. But thank God we have one who came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law and to fulfill it on our behalf. He was to cross every T and dot every I of God's law. He fulfilled it perfectly. And I tell you that Christ came that sinners might have life. When God promises something, it's yea and amen in Christ Jesus. The one who comes to Him by faith is promised eternal life. I want you to get a hold of that now. It's eternal. Eternal. It's not three quarters. It's eternal life. And That very thought is emphasized further in the close of the chapter. If you run your eye down to the words of verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." There's not one truly born again of God's Spirit, a child of God, a son or a daughter of the King, that can be saved one day and lost the next day. It's impossible. For Christ has died on the cross, and He has purchased eternal life. Child of God, saved tonight and redeemed, is in Christ's hand. And none can pluck them out of Christ's hand. And Christ's hand is in God's hand. So none of this nonsense of being saved today and lost tomorrow. You'll not find it in God's Word. It despises the work of Christ on the cross. Mind you, can I say this? That doesn't give the believer a license to sin. It doesn't give a license to the believer to live whatever way they like. Just because we have a knowledge, we have eternal life tonight. A genuine believer, one who knows what it has been to be plucked from eternal damnation and a lost sinner's hell, will want to live for God. They'll want to desire to please God, and it will be grievous to them to sin against God and to live in disobedience to God. That's the marks of a true birth. There's a change. They've been given a new heart. There's a new spirit within. Our spirit bears witness with His spirit that we are the children of God. And the Lord says, "I give unto them eternal life." But listen, this promise goes further. For notice, not only is the believer promised life, but life which is more abundant. You know, many use the Christmas season as an excuse to launch out into festivities and devilment, much of it is. And they think that's living life to the full, but you know, they're no more the happier for it. And there's sore heads in the morning. And there's regrets in the morning. And they think it's living life to the full. But look, here's a promise from the Lord that you can have this evening. You who think that you're living life to the full and to its best, and it can't get much better with all the pleasures of sin in this world. Ah, dear friend, listen and understand and take it in. Unless you are in Christ. Unless you've experienced a new birth, then you're on the grounds and the evidence of this text. And by personal experience, I have to say, you are not living life to the full. There's only abundant life to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him alone. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. It means the promise there is that the sinner will be conscious of pardon, of peace, and of an acceptance with the Father. It means that the repentant sinner will have an abundance of grace in Christ. He will have an abundance of blessings which are to be found in Christ now. And yet all the fullness and of joy and of glory and happiness in the life which is yet to follow, it's still to come. Wonder, have you got this abundant life tonight? Wonder, will you come tonight if you haven't? And have done with the broken cisterns of this world. And come to the waters from which, if you taste, you will never thirst again. Will you turn from your sin? And know what it is to have life in your soul. To have all the blessings of heaven through Christ at your disposal, and yet then still to be able to look forward to the unspeakable blessings which will follow in eternity that is to come. The invitation is in the gospel. And to think that Christ purchased abundant eternal life through his death. It's not lessons about the life of Christ that people need today. It's life through the death of Christ. Have you this life? Have you the Savior? Come by faith tonight, then you will be that lost sheep that was found, and over which there will be much rejoicing. May God help you to come and be saved tonight. Backslider, return. Know the full joy of God's salvation. May the Lord bless His word to every heart for His own name's sake.